Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Being a part of humanity, you were created to know God. God created you to have a relationship with Him. But because you don't know Him, because of sin in your life, there's an emptiness in your life. And you have tried to fill that emptiness with all kinds of things.
It's a question Hollywood and society in general has tried to answer many times. What is the meaning of life? Why are we here and why were we created? However you word it, the answer is still the same. We were made to know and love the God who created us. We continue our series through the book of Romans in chapter 9, verses 18 through 33, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we do want to thank you for the time that we can spend here today. And we have taken time out from our busy and hectic lives to gather together and open up our Bibles and hear from you. And it is our desire that your Holy Spirit would now take the truths of this passage and burn them deeply into our hearts. We want to confess to you that we are not interested in what men say. We're not interested in what men from history say. We're not interested in the theologies that men have come up with. We are interested in what you say. Your word is God-breathed, and we want to pour ourselves into your word now and walk away with what you wanted to teach us from this passage. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Potter and the Clay. It's Isaiah 64, 8 that tells us that God is our Father and that we are the clay and He is the potter and that He makes us into whatever He wants to make us into. That is, the whole point of that passage is to tell us that you don't get a say. God doesn't take the clay and go, what would you like to be? I would like to make you into whatever you want to be. God doesn't do that. He takes you and He makes you into what He wants you to be. Now, here's the truth. He's given us a preview. He's shown us what He's doing in our lives. We're told that whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Jesus didn't ask you if He could conform you to the image of His Son, but if you've given your life to Christ, if you have believed in Him, then He is conforming you to be like Jesus. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. Some of you are on the potter's wheel. You're all lopsided. God is scooping you off and slamming you back down in the middle and beginning over again. But God is conforming us into the image of His Son. Now, the text that we have in front of us today, it is again important for us to understand the context. God is dealing with a particular problem, and that is that Israel has a heritage of living and following the true, the real living God. For thousands of years, when the book of Romans was written, all the way back to Abraham, the nation of Israel had been following the real living God. But in one generation, in fact, in 6 hours, as Jesus hung upon the cross, things changed. And those thousand years of heritage were all of a sudden swept aside, and a new covenant was given. No longer would they come by the law. No longer would they come by the sacrifices that they had given or being descendants of Abraham. But now they must come by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that was offensive to them because it ignores their heritage. It ignores the thousands of years that they have had. It's the same problem that we have when we want to share with someone who is Jewish. We tell them, you can't come by the law. You can't come because you're a child of Abraham. You have to come to Jesus. And to them, we are trampling on their heritage. Now, we can understand that, can't we? Some of you may have had that same experience. I was brought up in the United Methodist Church. I went to confirmation classes. I was baptized as a child in the United Methodist Church. I took communion with them. All of those things is what they taught and believed was for salvation. When I was 14 years old, a friend of mine told me that I wasn't saved because I was part of the United Methodist Church, but that I needed to believe in Jesus. So I went home very excited, and I told my mom, and I didn't have a lot of tact at that point. Some would say I don't have any today still, but I didn't have a lot of tact in those days. And I went home to my mom and I said, Mom, if you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to go to hell. You need to give your life to Christ or you're going to perish forever. And here's what my mom said. I was the one that took you to that church. I was the one that got you baptized. Have you ever felt that way? Did you do that to your parent? Maybe you were brought up in being a Lutheran, or maybe brought up being a Catholic. Your mother brought you up in it, and you were baptized in it, and you took sacraments. And then you go back and you go, Mom, you got to believe in Jesus to be saved. And she gets insulted. How dare you? I'm the one that brought you to God. That's the same thing that's happened. It's to them. Now, you're not doing it. You're not trampling on those beliefs. But to your mother, it sure seemed that way, didn't it? And to my mom, it sure seemed that way. It was as if I was saying to her, what you've done for me spiritually isn't good enough, Mom. I found there's something else. Now, it's true. I did find that there's something else. And it wasn't only a few years later that my mother went with me to a church one night. She responded and went forward and gave her life to Jesus Christ. She realized that you can't be saved by religion. But nevertheless, that is the problem that faces Israel today. They have a heritage that stretches back thousands of years, and we are telling them that that heritage doesn't matter when it comes to salvation. Now, it doesn't, but I understand the struggle that they are having. And in this passage, as he deals with Israel from beginning to end, he tells them that they have to come by believing. And if they don't, if they count on the law to be saved, they're going to be part of Israel that is lost. And there will be a large section that will be. Now, I thought it would be good for us to take a moment in our study. I can't quite spend as much time as I would like to on this topic today. However, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about it. And that is salvation. What does it take to really be saved? Because that's the context of this chapter, I think that's important for us to understand. And the Bible is very clear. I'm glad, by the way. The Bible doesn't mince words when it comes to what it takes to be saved. It very clearly tells us you have got to believe in God to be saved. And you are saved by grace through faith. Now, what this means is that being a part of humanity, you were created to know God. God created you to have a relationship with Him. But because you don't know Him, because of sin in your life, there's an emptiness in your life. And you have tried to fill that emptiness with all kinds of things. Now, I know that this is your experience because I've had the same experience in my life. I was created to know God and I didn't know Him. And it brought an emptiness and a depression and a despairing into my life. Many of you have that, and I just told you that you were a sinner. And a lot of people don't like that when they come to church. They'll say, I don't want to go to church and have somebody tell me I'm a sinner. Does it shock you? You didn't know? Was it a surprise? See, here's the thing. I know that you're a sinner because I'm a sinner. I know what I think, and therefore, I know that I fall short of the glory of God. And here's the truth. The Bible says you and I have that in common. It says we are the same. I know what you think because I know what I think. And you say, well, you don't know what I think. Yes, I do. And if you say, oh, not me, I'm an extremely righteous person, I never think anything that I should not think. Oh, you liar. All of us fall short of God's glory. Therefore, God became a man in Jesus Christ. He hung upon that cross for those 7 hours, and He lived a perfect life. He never sinned, and He paid a debt He didn't owe because you and I owed a debt we couldn't pay. And we receive what Jesus did upon the cross. Now, He died upon the cross, and the Bible says He died for everybody in the world. This nonsense that is taught that Jesus only died for some, that God chose some people who can't be saved and chose some people that can't be lost, is a heresy. It's not true. Jesus died for everyone, but you got to get it from the cross to you. He died for you, but you got to get it there. Now, how do you do that? Some try to do it through going to church. Some try to do it through reading their Bible. Some try to do it through praying. Some try to do it by being good people. Some try to do it, I'm told on a regular basis, by never murdering anybody. There's all kinds of ways in which people try to do it, but here's what the Bible says. You have been saved by grace. That is, it's a free gift of God. God offers you a gift. Now, some of us receive gifts well, and some of us don't. Maybe it's a guy thing to some degree, but I don't receive gifts well. Do you guys do? Do you? You know, when someone comes to you and gives you a gift, some of you are going, yeah, oh yeah, just bring it. You know, I'll receive it. Others of us, somebody brings me something and goes, hey, I got this for you. I'm always like, no, you didn't have to. To which I get, I know I didn't have to. What do you think? I thought I had to get you something. I just wanted to get you something. I wanted to bless you. Well, okay, I'll take it, but don't, you know, you didn't have to. I didn't need it. Or when I go to eat with someone, I try to reach for the check immediately. And people say, no, I'm going to get it. No, you don't have to. I can pay for my own food. I say that and they go, I know. I realize you can pay for your own food, but I want to buy it for you. Okay, go ahead. I hate receiving. Some of us are like that. And so we tell God, I don't want to receive salvation by grace. I don't want it to be a free gift. I want to earn it. So let me pray and go to church and suffer for my salvation. God says, no, it's a free gift. You have been saved by grace through faith. Now, this is an important part of salvation for us to understand. The Bible teaches clearly that you are saved by faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. The Bible says it is by faith that you've been saved. It says that if you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, you shall be saved. Over and over again, the scriptures tell us that it is by faith. Now, what does faith mean? It simply means that you believe God. That you believe what? That Jesus died for you upon the cross, that he rose from the grave, that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he loves you, that he gave his life for you, that he's got a plan for your life, that he wants to give you the Holy Spirit. Who you are apart from Christ is a sinner that will perish forever. That you believe God, that's what it means. The Bible says of Abraham, he believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. He believed that Sarah would conceive and have a son in her old age. And so he believed that, and it was accounted to him righteousness. All you need to do is believe God. During invitations, and invitations are funny things. There's people today that criticize churches like us for having invitations. At the end of the service, we give people an invitation to give their lives to Jesus. It's the last thing I thought anybody would ever criticize. People today say, how can you give people invitations? What? Jesus himself gave people invitations. Jesus said, if any of you are thirsty, come unto me and drink. Jesus said, are you weary? Then come unto me and find rest for your soul. Jesus gave dozens of invitations throughout his ministry, and he's still giving them today. When I give invitations, I'll say, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, then lift up your hand. And many of you guys have done that. But I always say, by lifting up your hand, that's not saving you. By praying a prayer, that's not saving you. It's because you believe that you raised your hand. It's because you believe that you prayed the prayer. You are saved. It's because you believe that you got baptized. It's because you believe that you're now coming to church. So you are saved by the belief that has affected the way that you lived. So we are saved by believing in him. Now that is the same whether you are Jewish, Chinese, Russian, German, Irish, or whatever, wherever you've come from, whatever you are, it is the same for everyone on planet Earth, including Israel. Including those who are Jewish. And that's the problem in this text. They have followed and served the true and the living God. The difference between my heritage, I don't know where you want to go. My dad used to say, we are Heinz 57. We have come from everywhere. I don't have one particular background. I've got German and Irish and Dutch and who knows what all I've got in my background. The difference between me and where I come from and the rest of you Gentiles that are here and the Jew who is here with us is that I don't have a heritage in my lineage of serving and following the living God for thousands upon thousands of years. You do. You have this heritage that stretches all the way back to Abraham, and that is going to cause you a problem. You are going to have to deal with the fact that that heritage cannot save you, and because of the death of Jesus upon the cross, it has made that meaningless. I realize how hard that is for you as a Jew to hear that. To hear me say, the law doesn't matter, that you are your descendants come from Abraham, that are serving and living the true and the living God. I love the people of Israel, the Jewish people. I love the fact that we can go back and study their scriptures. We spend our lives in the Word of God that is Judeo-Christian. We go back to that Judaism. And yet, in order for you to be saved, you're going to have to believe in Jesus. 6 hours, I said earlier. In 6 hours, God changed everything for you. In 6 hours, he completed the work of the law, and being completed, not removing it, but finishing it to where it is no longer needed. And I understand it's difficult for you to comprehend that. Now, we left Romans chapter 9 dealing with, again, Jews being saved and Gentiles being saved by God saying that he can choose to conform people into the image of his Son if he wants to, and he can choose to harden other people if he wants to. That God sometimes, not that I wouldn't say sometimes, God does. God hardens the hearts of non-believers. If today you're here and you say, I don't want to believe God. I listen to what you're saying about how to be saved, and quite frankly, I don't believe. Well, God is going to harden your heart. God is going to firm up your decision. And you might say, that's not fair. If I choose not to believe and God hardens my heart, why is he still going to judge me in the end? If God is hardening my heart. That was the question with Pharaoh. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, then why does God still judge Pharaoh, right? It seems unfair. But God gives you the choice to believe. And if you choose to believe, then you can find out that you were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son instead of predestined to be hardened. Listen to what he goes on to say now in verse 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. Now, some read this and say, well, what this means is that God arbitrarily and randomly chooses some to be saved and some to be lost. Like if I had 4 glasses of water up in front of me and I needed to drink from 2 of them, and I would say, I'm going to drink from that one and that one's going to be gone. I'm going to drink from that one and that one's going to be gone. That's what God did to people. He just walked up and randomly said, heaven and hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell. And he saves who he wills and he rejects who he wills. And the person who's rejected can't be saved and the person who's saved can't be rejected. The Bible never teaches that. On the contrary, the Bible tells us that God desires that all would be saved. Which means in the original language that God desires that all would be saved. He doesn't want any to be lost. God wishes that every one of you would give your life to him. God spoke to Israel and said, turn from your sins, for why will you perish? God loves you and wants you to turn and begin to follow him. For those who say that God randomly chose, and this is Reformed theology, by the way, that teaches that God in his election elected some to be lost and some to be saved, and you don't get a choice, and God didn't use his foreknowledge, God just, you know, blinded himself and didn't use all of his wisdom or all of his power to determine it, when the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible says Jesus died once for all, which means he died once for all. If you begin to say, well, in my theology, I believe that the Bible says this, but it doesn't mean it. You got a problem. Anytime you're approaching any passage and saying, this is what it says, but it's not what it means. And if you have to do that to hundreds of passages, which you have to do in Reformed theology, then you're in trouble to say, well, God didn't mean that he desires all to be saved. Because if God would randomly choose them, then if God was choosing people to be saved, and if that was how people got saved, then God would choose everybody to be saved. But God instead gave you a choice, so you didn't have to go to heaven. You have a choice of whether you can determine heaven or not. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad it was my choice. Now, you might not be glad when you find out what happens to those who don't make that choice. He goes on, therefore, verse 18 again, whom he has mercy on who he wills. Now, who does he will to have mercy on? Those who believe. It's not saying that God somehow blindly picked people. It's saying that whoever believes, God has mercy on them. That is the will of God, that people are saved by believing in him. And whomever he wills, he hardens. That is, he hardens the hearts of people who do not believe in him. Now again, you might find that to be unfair. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For whom has resisted his will? If you're resisting the will of God and then God hardens your heart, he's still going to send you to hell? He's still going to separate you from him forever? The answer to that is yes. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Verse 20, who's going to tell God that he can't harden people's heart? You? Me? Go ahead if you want to. God doesn't need to listen to you. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? What a question. Who are you? You have been created by the living God as part of his creation. And God is the creator. the one who has created everything that we've seen in all of our universe. And who am I to speak against the living God? Who am I to shake my fist? I don't like you, God. The end. Oh, well. Literally, quite literally, your loss. Because he is God and you are you. God is far, far above you and me. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Now he says that the potter can take the clay, break it into two chunks, beat it, which is what the potter does, by the way. He beats out the air bubbles. Some of us realize that the moment we're born again, God begins to beat out the air bubbles in our lives. And God puts us on the wheel, and he begins to form us. And from the same lump of clay, he makes one into a vessel of honor, a pitcher to sit at the table and pour water into the glasses, a prominent place, beautifully decorated, wonderfully made, a vessel of honor. But he also makes a vessel of dishonor. Now, when he speaks of a vessel of dishonor here, he's talking about a particular kind of vessel. We know because of the word that's used here. Because, see, you got to go back to the day that they're living, and you've got to think about a predicament that they would be in. If you and I wake up in the middle of the night and we have to use the restroom, we get up and go. If they had to use the restroom, they had to get up, go outside, light a lamp, go outside, dig a hole, use the bathroom, cover back up again. They lived in a radically different time than you and me. Now, they didn't do that. They made a vessel of dishonor that they used in the middle of the night and would take care of it in the morning because they didn't want to get up in the middle of the night and take care of it. So in other words, he's saying, to some he makes a vessel of honor, the very beautiful pitcher for water at the table, to others, a toilet. That's what he's saying. Now, you might not like that. You may say, really? Really? That's what he's saying? That's what he's saying. He makes some for honor and some for dishonor. And if God chooses to take those who don't believe and make them a vessel of dishonor, that is his business. He goes on to say in verse 23, that he might make known the riches of the glory of the vessel of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. God's desire is to reveal through the vessel of mercy great and awesome things. Now, if you say, I don't like that you called me a vessel of dishonor. I don't like that. Well, then believe. Believe what he said. Believe in him. And you'll find that from the foundations of the world, you are a vessel of honor. And God is preparing you. If you don't believe, then your heart will be hardened. Now he goes on. Now back to the topic of Israel, which is really the whole text, is dealing with the fact that much of Israel stumbles over this salvation, this new covenant. He says in verse 24, even us whom he called, there's not a person here that wasn't invited by Jesus. If you got saved, it wasn't your idea, it was God's idea. He called you and you responded. Even us who he called, not of the Jew only, or not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now this, in the Old Testament time, was unthought of, that God would reach out to the Gentiles and bring them in and make them equal to the Jewish people that had all of this heritage, all the way back to Abraham from following him. But God suddenly, through one swoop, made us all stand together, needing to believe by faith, the Jews and the Gentiles.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.